If you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Exodus should be becoming very familiar to you. And I hope and pray that it is. If you do not have a Bible, there's one in front of you. It's a black hardcover book. Feel free to pick it up and to use it. Maybe somebody will notice that you do not have one and hand it to you. Won't be embarrassed or anything. We do that because we love you. I want you to be able to follow along with what God says and see it in the Word of God. And I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I stand upon, thus saith the Lord. This morning we will be finishing second part to a two-part message entitled A Deliverer Called. A Deliverer Called. We've begun the book of Exodus, and I do not need to take time to rehearse, simply to say for those of you that are new to this, that the book of Exodus is about redemption. It's a picture of the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. And what God did for them physically is what God did for you and I spiritually when He delivered us from the bondage of our sin. And we look forward to, in a few weeks, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for our Savior is alive today. We embarked last week on a study and found ourselves at the burning bush. The burning bush is a very familiar childhood story. You've learned it's from the very earliest years in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and junior church and in the primary and junior departments of our Sunday schools and youth departments. And as an adult, maybe you've studied it and read it, but we have revisited it. And last week, we found ourselves there in the very first four verses, or actually the first three verses of chapter number 3. And if you find in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight." We took time to see three great sights from the burning bush. We found that the three great sights referred to Moses there was the manifestation of God Himself. For the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. In the Old Testament, when you read the angel of the Lord, it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus appeared unto them. We found later, and we saw that it also spoke of the marvelous grace of God. Our God is a consuming fire. And there was that little acacia bush, that little thorny bush, and in that dry desert, and it was set ablaze, and yet it was not consumed. And we spoke about how could a holy God set that bush on fire and that bush not be consumed? And how could that bush withstand the consumption of God? And we relate that to you and I. And how could a holy God in a consuming fire have anything to do with us? And the reason that God would have anything to do with us and that man can have anything to do with God today is because Jesus Christ took God's consuming fire and was judged for our sin. It was a marvelous picture of the grace of God. It was also a look into the mind of God as we saw God set just a little bush on fire and use it for His glory. And we talked about how God desires to do that for you and I, to take us in our insignificance. You say, "Pastor, am I insignificant?" You know, it doesn't take long to get out into the world to realize how insignificant we really are. You know, if you were to die today, it would be sad. We would have your funeral, and we would cry. For most of you, anyway, we would cry. A few of you, we may rejoice, but no, we wouldn't do that. We'd cry, but you find out that life does go what? On. Life goes on. Husband loses a wife for 40 years, thinks he can't live, finds out life goes on. You lose a child, and you think you can't make it, but life goes on. Cross troubled waters and bridges and we're in trouble, and we come to those places in our lives where they're dark, but we find life goes on. And so we do find that how insignificant we are in our humanity. But I understand this, when a holy God sets you ablaze with His glory and uses you for His glory, God takes the insignificant man and uses him for the eternal kingdom of God. And I say hallelujah to God be the glory. Amen for God to use us in that capacity. This morning, in the time that we have, we do not want to look at just what was seen at the bush, but I also want to stop and to listen to what was heard at
the burning bush. If you would pick up in reading with me, verse number 4, we'll read through verse number 10. The Bible says, "And when the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to see the bush, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and all the other flashlights in the Bible. Verse number 9. Now therefore, behold, cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God calls in verse number 4 unto Moses, and he says, "Moses, Moses." Now, anytime God repeats himself or God repeats a name in the Bible, you need to attach to that wording, this thought process of urgency. When God called a man twice, he called him because there was an urgency of God. And by the way, may I say this? God is still calling men and women today. You say, "Pastor, would God call me with an audible voice like Moses heard?" No, God doesn't call in an audible voice. "Well, Pastor, what if I have heard an audible voice?" Well, then I don't know exactly, but you come see me privately and I'll give you some exercises that you can do. God doesn't call with an audible voice today. God calls with his spirit. God calls with the inner man. God calls in the stillness of our own soul and the stillness of our own heart. So God doesn't call, "Tom, Tom," today, but he did for Moses. Speaking of urgency, by the way, when God calls men today, it's because the call is urgent. Mark it down, my friends. We don't have long on this earth. Even if you live to be 100, it's like that in eternity. And one day the sky's going to open, the shout's going to take place, the ground's going to give up the dead in Christ. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air, and together forever we will be with the Lord. So we don't have a long time. By the way, let me say this. The Bible says that the gifts of God and the calling of God is without repentance. What does that mean? Let me speak to some of you who are 50, and some of you who are 60, and some of you who are 40, and some of you who are up near middle age and older age, and now you're looking to retire, and now you're looking to enjoy life. Nothing wrong with that. But understand this, if God called you when you were a 14-year-old boy, if God called you when you were a 12-year-old boy, and you went forward, or you fell on your face, or you said, "Here I am, God, for your service," and you submitted your life for full-time service, the gift and calling of God is without repentance. What does that mean? That means God didn't forget about that moment, even though many of us have. And so now we've got 40 years in with our company and we're looking to retire, but God never forgot about that day, that dark night, that time in your bed, that time before God, that time when you were all alone, when your heart bled and your eyes cried and he said, "God, here's my life." The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, my friend. You say, "Well, it's too late for me." No, as long as there's breath in your lungs and sight in your eyes and sound in your ears and the ability to go, it's not too late for you. God can still use you. God comes and God calls Moses. By the way, Moses is 80 years old. 80. It's interesting. Look at Moses' response in verse number 4. In the last three words of that verse, and he said, "Here am I." By the way, "Here am I" is always the proper response when God calls. Do you remember little Samuel? "Here am I, Lord." And others, I hope and pray when God calls that the response of our heart is here am I. And so God calls to Moses out of the burning bush. And God is getting ready to issue this call to him. And God is getting ready to send him. And I hear three things in this call today in verses 5 to 10 that I want to stop and focus on and kind of move slow. And I got plenty of time today and get you out on time. But I want to move slow through these thoughts. Three thoughts, if you're taking notes. There's first the call of holiness. Now, after the call of holiness, we see that there's a call of grace. And after the call of holiness and a call of grace, there's a call of submission. And I'm going to look at those three thoughts. Would you come to verse number 5 with me? The Bible says, and he said, that's God, draw not nigh hither, Moses, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God, help us today. God, I need you to touch me today. And I pray, God. God, I pray that you'd set me ablaze today. My heart's been so convicted in a study of this own message that I can hardly stand up. God, help us to understand your holiness, to rejoice in your grace, lay our lives down for your glory. Protect this moment in these few moments in time. Open the hearts of everyone that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our God is a holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the cry of heaven. Psalm 99:9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Leviticus 19, verse number 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I, the Lord your God, am holy. The very word holy brings a sobriety to this place. The very word holy is designed to bring sobriety within our own heart, in our own mind. By the way, a holy God is how God wanted to be known in the Old Testament. If you were to go to Isaiah 31 times, he's referred to as the Holy One. God is not holy because he does holy things. God is not holy just because he desires to be holy. It is the nature of our God is holiness. God's getting ready to call Moses. And God lights that little bush on fire. And God creates an enticement for Moses. And Moses sees the bush. And in Moses' mind, his conscience, he's pricked. As how can this possibly be? And if you look at verse number 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And upon his understanding and his desire to turn aside, verse number 4 says, the Lord saw that, and the Lord called unto him. Moses said, here I am. And in verse number 5, Moses makes his way to the bush, only concerned about what's happening there, forgetting about a holy God. And God calls unto Moses, Moses, Moses. Moses says, here am I. And Moses comes and God says, stop. Stop. Don't come one step further. Sounded like he was at my house. Take your shoes off. Why did they take the shoe off? Because the shoe was a symbol of the dirt of the world and was a symbol of impurity. God said, stop, Moses. Take your shoes off. The place you stand is holy ground. My friends, today, we better understand that our God is a holy God. Pastor, why is that important? Here's why that's important. Our God's a holy God. What's it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. What's it mean? It means to be free. It means to be righteous. It means to be pure. He's holy in himself. And where God is, the place of God's presence is holy also. Moses had walked that ground many times, and I'm sure that those shoes had been on that ground many times. Those sheep had probably came on that ground many times. They'd probably defecated on that ground many times. That ground had known the soils of life. That ground had known the degradation of refuse. That ground had known a lot of things. But when God showed up, that ground became holy ground. Pastor, why would you even stop here? Because God stopped here, church. Now listen, the application to the church is this. If God, the place where God is whole, the place where God is holy ground, then I ask you today, where in the world does God reside? Well, when I got saved, I have been taught by the Bible that the living God now lives where? In my heart. And so if the ground that Moses walked on was holy ground because God was there, then my friend, my body should be a holy body because God lives within my body. You see, the application to the church is simple. It's of utmost practicality. The person we center our faith in is the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolute energy by which we move is his precious Holy Spirit. God moved into my heart, and God set up his kingdom, and God set up his throne, and God lives there, and where he is holy ground. And my life ought to be. God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You see what God's holiness demanded? His love provided. We could never be holy enough to be with God, and there could never be enough holiness found within man until Jesus came. And Jesus went to the cross, and he died, he was buried, and he resurrected. And when I received the holiness of God in my heart through the person of Christ, I now have the capacity for that holiness. Our God is a holy God. The place of God's presence should be a holy place. Each one of us should be connected therewith and have an understanding of the weight and the heaviness of that word. The place wherein you stand is holy ground. Holiness. The very word creates distance in our thinking. Now stay with me as I'm moving slow because this is a sober subject. When I think about holiness, I think about a God who's there and sinful man. There's a great chasm fixed, and the holiness there of God and the sinfulness of man was only spanned by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Once Christ moves into my heart, then holiness ought to protrude from my life. Moses just comes rushing in to see the bush, and God says, "Stop. Don't forget I'm a holy God." Sometimes in life, I just rush about life. And I just rush in here to church. And I just rush into things that are godly. And I just rush in. And God says, "You better stop, Tom. And you better remember I'm a holy God." And if God's a holy God, and the place where God is a holy place, then that must mean that the work that God accomplishes is holy work. Now watch what God does to Moses. God's getting ready to send Moses. And he says, "Moses, put off thy shoes. Put off the shoes of everyday life and draw near in the spirit of true worship." I wrote this down. How this would bring sobriety to the church today to have an understanding of the holiness of God. Let the holiness of God darken our understanding. You search it in the scripture, and the holiness of God change our lives. God said, "Moses, I'm getting ready to use you, but don't forget I'm a holy God." I hope and pray that the sobriety of God's holiness rings in your heart. You say, "Pastor, should I be afraid of that?" Yes, you should. If you're here and you're not saved, you should be terribly afraid of the holiness of God. And if you are saved, you should be terribly afraid of the holiness of God. Well, how does that compute, Pastor? Well, if I'm unsaved, one day I'll stand before a holy God, unholy, and holiness cannot look on unholiness, and holiness cannot be with unholiness. So he will say, depart from me, I never knew you, into everlasting darkness. But on the other hand, for the child of God, I better understand that a holy God now lives in my heart, and he told me that I am to be holy because he is holy, and that holiness ought to bring sobriety to my thinking. It ought to garrison everything I do and lead me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Moses, I'm getting ready to send you, but don't forget about my holiness. He goes on in verse number 6 and he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, God's holiness is followed here in the call of holiness by a call of grace. Yes, he revealed himself as a holy, distant God with distance between him and Moses. And if you were to research, you'll find that there was distance at Mount Sinai. And between those people and a holy God, there was distance. But he came down. He came down because he's gracious to redeem a people. And in verse number 6, we are introduced to the God of all grace. In verse 6, he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. What is he doing? He's introducing himself as the covenant-keeping God. There's a great misunderstanding here. A lot of times, people think that God made a covenant with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. But my friend, Abraham never passed through the split animals. If you study this, this is imperative. Stay with me now. It's important. Abraham, when God made that covenant with him, it was a Jewish custom where they'd take an animal and they'd split it in half. They'd put half here, and the blood would come through here. And you and I, we would make an agreement, and I would pass through. And then if I made my agreement with Bobby, Bobby would pass through this. And we were saying, we enter into a covenant, and if we break the covenant, let us be split in half. When God came to Abraham, and God made the Abrahamic covenant, and Abraham began to see it, Abraham sat over there, and God went through the covenant, and God went through the split animals, and Abraham just sat over there, and God made a covenant with himself, and God said, I choose you because of grace. And all that is within me, my holiness and my righteousness and my love, and because of who I am, I covenant with you, Abraham, that I will be a God unto you, and I will be lead you in the way of righteousness. Abraham never went through that because man can't keep a covenant. We can't even keep our word to obey the speed limit. We've got that driver's license. You said you're going to obey the speed limit, but we don't do that. You say, how do you know? I passed a few of you this week. And if you say, Pastor, if you passed me, you must have been speeding too. I know, but misery loves company. God of all grace, he was graceful in the past, he's graceful in the present, he's graceful in the future. Now you listen to what God did with the nation of Israel, because it is marvelous. God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And God comes down now to keep his promise. God did not come to Egypt to see if the people were worthy of him. He didn't come there to see if they were worthy or in such a condition to merit God's favor. God came because God had made a promise to those people, and God saw that they had a need. And it wasn't upon their worthiness, but it was upon their need. And God moved, not according to the excellencies of their virtues. It wasn't based upon their condition. It was just sufficient to God that they had need. And their cry came up, and their cries come up unto God, and they were under the hardship of that. And God said, I made a promise to you. I made a promise not because you were good. I made a promise to you because I am God. And I made that promise to your father. I made it to Isaac. I made it to Jacob. I made it to Abraham. And I will keep my promise. And so God comes in the grace of the past and says, I made that covenant with you, and I'm going to keep it. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. In the past, he was the God of grace in the past and his covenant keeping, but he's the God of grace in the present. You see, you have him coming here to redeem his people. He was not gonna leave them in Egypt. He was gonna act toward them like he was their God. He's coming ready to do a great blessing to them. He's coming to deliver them. They're his people, and he had not forgotten about them. Keep reading. I've seen the affliction. I've heard your cry, verse number 7. I know your sorrows. That word know there means tenderness. That word know there means understanding, compassion. That word there means relation. God looked down, he says, I have known, I see those sorrows. And look at verse number 8. And I am come down to deliver them. My friend, he came down to deliver them, and the combined power of hell and death and Egypt, nothing could stop those people from being delivered because God had promised it to them. You say, Pastor, why does that mean anything to you and I? Now, here's why it means something to you and I. God made a promise to you and I. What was the promise, Pastor? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, say it, church, perish. And there I was, born in sin, born in iniquity, sinning, and a wicked sinner. And there I was under the bondage of that sin. And there I was under the hardship of that sin. Yet God had promised to me, if I would place my faith in the Lord Jesus, there would be eternal life. And so God came and down, and God went to the cross, and the combined power of death and hell could not keep him in the grave. For 3 days later, up from the grave, say it, he arose. He's the God of all grace, my friend. Death and hell could not hold him. He's the God of grace in the past, making the covenant. He's the God of grace in the present. He came down. But would you look at verse number 8? Let me show you what else this call of grace. It's a future. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of all the flashlights. God was going to bring them. What does that mean, Pastor? Let me tell you this. God comes to Moses and God says, Moses, I made you a promise. I did not make a promise because you're a good people. There's nothing in you that's good. I made you a promise because of myself in totality. I made you a promise because of my love. I made you a promise because of my grace, my mercy, my righteousness. The promise I made to you had nothing to do with you other than you were the benefit. I am the promise. And I have seen the affliction, and now I'm coming to keep that. And I'm coming down here to deliver. And I'm coming down here to down to bring you up. And God, in his grace, gave them a future outlook. Now listen to me. Pastor, why should I be saved? Why should a man be saved? A man should be saved because of the future that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, should I just be saved so I can go to heaven? My friend, you study this. Canaan is not just a picture of heaven. Canaan is the picture of the spirit-filled life. And God said, Moses, I'm going to take you out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you out of these fertile lands of Egypt, but I'm taking you to a better land. I'm taking you to a land where the milk and the honey flows. I'm taking you from this little small area of Goshen to a large land. I'm taking you, Moses, to places that were inhabited, cities that were built, homes that were there, and I'm going to remove those people, and I'm going to give it all to you. No wonder the Bible says, how should we neglect so great a salvation? I'm going to tell you what happened to me when I got saved. When I got saved, God came in and removed all of the people that you see here. He removed my sinful nature, and he gave me a new nature. He brought me out of the bondage of my sin. He brought me out of the mediocreness and the meagerness of my own provision, and introduced me to the land of Jesus Christ. And I joined with the church when saying, it's a marvelous land. God's people said, amen. It's a call of holiness. It was a call of grace. Marvelous. God was going to act in position on behalf of grace, on behalf of the nation of Israel. Verse number 9 brings us to a transition, though, in this. Verse number 9 takes us to a serious thought. Verse number 9 takes me to a thought I've wrestled with all week. Verse number 9 takes me to a thought that I hardly can stand before God. Verse number 9, we see the intensity of God. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me,
And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them.
Many long years had the groans and cries of the nation of Israel gone up. Many years had the prayers gone up, and yet heaven was silent. Many years the affliction had increased and nothing from God. Many years the torments went by and the misgivings went by and nothing happened.
Now we come to verse number 9 and we read the word now.
We understand the intensity of the word now. We understand that the word now moves us to action. Move now, 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 move now. Some of us, buy now, buy now, buy now. Sell now, sell now. Go now, now, now. Look now, see now. We know now brings with it the intensity of a forward action. It brings to it the culmination of everything that is around and is the focal point at that moment is that little word now. You say, Pastor, I didn't know a little three-letter word knew so much. That's why you come to church. Now, now.
How many times in life have we been hurt because we didn't move now? Now get the intensity of this passage.
Now, therefore. What's he saying? Now 400 years of servitude and affliction have run their course. Now, the hour for intervention, divine intervention has struck. Now, the time for Jehovah to deal with the oppressive people of Egypt has arrived. Now, the children of Israel are in a condition to appreciate the promised inheritance. They didn't even want to leave Egypt, but now they do. Now, their afflictions were fast becoming unbearable, and the land is flowing with milk and honey would be pleasing to them. Now, the time for deliverance has arrived. Now, everything God set up from the very time that Joseph was born to the very time he was sold into slavery, from the very time he went into Potiphar's house, from the very time he went into prison, from the very dreams and the visions and the forgetfulness and the time of Pharaoh and the establishment of Pharaoh and the famine and the bringing of Egypt in and Jacob coming in and Benjamin coming in and they moving in and Pharaoh dying and Joseph dying and the Pharaoh setting up the affliction and the affliction's growing and it all moves. Can you feel the crescendo of all that God has? And it boils down to now, now.
God is getting ready to move. Now watch what his first move is. It is phenomenal.
What's God's first move? To deliver them.
Well, had he chosen, he could have sent forth his angels in a single night and killed all the Egyptians.
Had he so pleased, he could have appeared before the Hebrews in person and brought them out of their house of bondage.
But he didn't. If you come to verse number 9 and 10, God's first choice was, first move was to choose Moses. Pastor, what in the world? All of that intensity, and he chooses Moses? Let me tell you something. He appointed a human ministry to effect a divine salvation. What does that mean? It means human instrumentality is the way that God moves. Human instrumentality is the way that God employs in bringing sinners from bondage to liberty, from death to life. Now stay with me, church, because we got to understand this. It's a call, and God calls Moses. God says, don't forget my holiness, but what holiness demands, love provides. So don't forget, I'm also a God of grace, and I'm going to come down. I'm going to deliver. I'm going to bring these people up. They're going to know my grace, but I choose you, Moses, as a man. I choose you, Moses, as a human. I could have written it across the sky. I could have done anything I want, but I choose humanity to go forward and to work for me. Pastor, why is that such intensity to you? Because I find in Matthew chapter 28 that it is still the way. Acts chapter 1, it is still the way that the Lord Jesus is delivering people from bondage into everlasting life. The way he used Moses to bring the nation of Israel up and to lead them is the way that he uses us to take the gospel to a lost and dying world and to bring people out of their sin, introducing the Savior and leading them to another life. My friend, it is true that God chooses human instruments to go forward. Now, I say that to say this. God's doing things in your home, and God's doing things in your work, and God is constantly working, and God is constantly setting up things, and God is constantly working for the souls of lost men and women, and God allows you to lose jobs and get jobs, sell homes and buy homes, lose relationships, gain relationships, have prophets and have losses and have children and not have children and have marriages and not. And God lines it all up for one moment when he chooses to use you and I to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, what does that mean on our behalf? Well, it's the same thing that God did. He gave him a call of holiness, a call of grace. Now look at verse number 10. Come. Come. A call of submission. Come now, therefore, Moses. Come now. Now, Moses, come. And I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Come, and I will send. What do you find here? You find real authority. Now, listen, listen, listen. There is a vast difference between God sending a man and a man running unsent. 40 years earlier, Moses runs in and kills an Egyptian and buries him in the sand and thinks he's accomplishing God's will. And he's trying to deliver the people, but he's powerless. He has no effect. He does more harm than he does good. He's not prepared. And so now he leaves Egypt at 40 years old, goes to the desert and spends another 40 years. God tries to teach him and does teach him the infallibility of human resource and entire dependence upon God. And now he comes to this place where God says, Moses, submit to me. And I'll send you. That's authority, my friend. And real authority, godly authority, carries with it God's power. In order to have authority on the outside, I must be under authority on the inside. Moses, come. Moses, follow me. I got some thoughts here. Let me read them to you. We only serve Christ as we are enjoying him. Our heart dwells upon in his power and his person. And then our hand performs what he's called us to do. Anyone who labors for Jesus Christ with unction and freshness and power must be feeding upon Christ in the secret of his own soul. Don't miss this, church. If you hear me, God is choosing to use you. If you know Jesus Christ, Pastor, please pray that my family gets saved. Well, let me tell you something. They're going to get saved because of you. Pastor, please pray that God does. God doesn't just come and do things. God uses human instrumentality to take the gospel. And so God's looking for a man. He says, I sought for a man to stand in the gap. And God's looking for human instrumentality. And God was looking to use Moses. And God said, Moses, come, submit yourself to me, Moses. But if I'm ever going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and have power in my life, then I better be feeding upon Christ in the secret of my own soul. God called Moses, and you imagine how they walk back. Moses, during that time, begins to feed upon Christ, feed upon God, and the strengthening of his own soul. My friend, the secret of your own soul is to be carefully guarded against. We're so busy. We're so busy. We're busy people. But we must understand that God is looking to redeem people from their sin. And God uses us for his glory. We don't save them, but God saves them. But God uses us. He said, Moses, holiness, grace, submit to me, and I will send you this time. And when I send you, it'll be the right time, and it'll have God's power on it. We must guard the secret of our own soul, people. We must find time to be in a quiet closet with him. We must find time to read God's word. We must find time to meditate on God's thoughts. We must stop our busyness somewhere and feast in our soul on Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible said, be sober, be vigilant, for there is much to being alone with God. I want to ask you a question today. Were you alone with God this week? Were you alone with God? I love to be alone. Alone time for me is difficult. I have a lovely wife and I have four animals, children. I love my wife because she appreciates the necessity of her husband having God's power. The other day I went to her and I said, Beverly, we're not going to make it. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I'm not going to make it. I can't pastor. I can't keep going like I'm going. I said, I'm empty right now. I can't love you. I'm quick-tempered with the children. I said, I'm so busy. Got to get alone with God. We sat down and we began to look at our schedule. And God bless her. She began to say, I'll do this. And I'll do this. And I can pick up here. Why? Because it is imperative that I'm alone with God. And you know what I did? I said, I'll pick up here. I'll pick up here. Because it's imperative that you're alone with God. We cannot be used for God's glory if we don't feast upon Christ in our own soul. If we don't have alone time with God, we've got to find it. The man or woman who will present Christ to others must be occupied with Christ himself. McIntosh said that. You write it down. If I am going to present Christ to others, I must be occupied with Christ myself. Somewhere, church, we, like Moses, have got to find that understanding of God's holiness. Rejoice in his grace, but submit ourselves. He said, come, come, leave the sheep. Come, submit yourself. I'll send you. And when I send you, I'll send you with power. We got to have that. Christian, our God is a holy God. 1 Peter 1:15, he said, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now listen, what's that mean, Pastor? That means every area of your life ought to be holy. That means holiness in all manner of life. Holiness. Well, how's my life holy? Well, the holy God lives inside, and I tap into that via through the Spirit of God. I submit myself to him, and I understand and reckon and meditate his holiness. We better understand that our God is still using human instruments. Moses, Moses, here am I. Holiness, grace, submission. Sir, sir, ma'am, ma'am. Tom, Tom. Holiness, grace, submission. I ask you, Christian, are you occupied with Christ? Are you impressed with him? Are you impressed with him? To the unsaved man, in conclusion, may I draw these to you? If you're here and you've never been born again, the condition of the Hebrew children was one of cruelty. They were in a bad way. It pictures the condition of natural man. It pictures you and your sin. You see, it's easy to look at a slave or a pervert or a pornographer or a prostitute, somebody who's immoral, and say, yeah, they're under the slavery of sin. But for an American, it's not so easy to see because we're dressed nice and we have money and we have these things, but our hearts are still in bondage. You could be the wealthiest person in the world and still know what it is to be miserable and have no peace in your heart. For only peace in the heart comes by Jesus Christ. May I invite you to the Savior today. You say, Pastor, I know what that bondage is like. I know what it is. I know the lack of peace in my own heart. You're telling me it can be taken away and it could be saturated with peace. I'm telling you, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again to save you from your sin. How do I get saved? Confess myself a sinner. Believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Church, we needed this lesson. I needed this lesson. God has a great work for you and your family. And for you in this church. But he wants us to remember his holiness. Rejoice in his grace. Submit ourselves to him. Come and I'll send you. What a marvelous blessing that is. Shall we pray? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father God, still using men and women today. We have a whole church full of people that you desire to use. You're still bringing men out of the bondage of their sin and saving them. It's not my responsibility to win these people's families to Christ, and it's not their responsibility to win my family. It's my responsibility to be a man submitted to God, reckoning on His holiness, rejoicing in His grace, and available for His service. God, I only want the power of God that I only want the service that comes with having the power of God on my life. God, help us. God, there are some people in the room today that have not been saved. If they were to die today, they'd split hell wide open. God, may they see that the way God led the nation of Israel out through a deliverer is the way He'll lead them out of their sin through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, today that a soul would come and be saved and redeemed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I won't ask for a raise of hands today, but I will ask for a search of hearts. Let me talk to the Christian. He's a holy God. He demands holiness. He wants to use you. Are you occupied and impressed with Him? Are you occupied and impressed with Him? Pastor, I don't think I am. What do I do? Well, you begin by confessing that as a sin. You begin by asking for His help, and you get in the Word of God. You begin to let the grace of God thrill your soul. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved, and you'd like to be saved. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. You can make your way down to the front. Simply take me by the hand. Tell me, Pastor, I'd like to be saved. If you're a man, I'll have a man take you in the back and lead you to Christ. If a lady, a lady will take you. Let us take the Bible and show you how today you could be delivered from that bondage unto a good land, the land of Christ. Heavenly Father, have Your way now in Your will. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.